Anyway, I quickly want to go through these and not spend a lot of time on the ones we've already reviewed on, because, boy, you can spend all the time on review and not get to something new here, and I think you understand the things that we've talked about. But number one, we talked about the movement was to make women masculine. The feminist movement was designed to cause no separation between the man and the woman, but to make them masculine and not feminine and not soft and genteel like the Bible talks about, or of a meek and quiet spirit, a humble spirit in that case. So that was one of the movement's goals, and they really have been like men. Amen. They will. They'll have no respect for them. That's why you teach your sons to have respect for mom, and you teach them to have respect for their sisters, and you teach them that there's a difference. No, you don't go fighting with your sister like that. You don't hit them. You don't do those things. You don't do that. You're a man, and you're training to be a man, and we don't hit women. We don't do that. There's a difference there. I have little respect for a man that'll hit a woman.
Right.
Amen? But I also have a hard time respecting a woman that'll run her mouth like a man. Amen. That's not good. Shouldn't do that. Amen. That's not a meek and quiet spirit. That doesn't mean you have to be a little mouse and not say anything and let somebody push you around. I didn't say that. That's not what the Bible says either. We've talked about that, and we'll continue to talk about that. A lady can do a lot more by just the soft way that she speaks, and believe me, if a husband loves his wife, he'll listen, and it'll bother him a lot. Amen. Doesn't even have to be. I mean, some of the greatest times of reproof that I've had in my life in situations was just a quiet, humble voice. Amen. That put me in my place, and you know, it wasn't a bad spirit. It was a right spirit, and it bothered me. Amen. But if you yell at a man, lady, you'll get the same response from a man. Now, you shouldn't, but you will. Amen, for the most part. But if you keep a soft, humble spirit and you say a few things, that man's going to respond to that. If he doesn't, he needs to get his heart right with God. Amen? And that's why God put me here, to hammer him. Amen? Come on. We're to build up the families, make them stronger. Amen? Husbands need to know that, you know what, we're all in subjection to the Word of God. So husbands aren't allowed to run a tyrannical reign in their homes and just be a jerk for their own purposes and their own design and their own, and say, well, I'm the leader, I can do what I want. You know what? There's consequences with that statement you just made. Amen. Anyway, I got to move along. Number two, the goal of feminism was to lower the birth rate. I've read you countless articles. You can look it up yourself. That was their goal, to lower the birth rate. They wanted to discourage big families. Big families are discouraged. Now watch, a big family comes in, everybody looks at it like, what's wrong with them people? They're weird. Something wrong with them. They got a lot of kids. What's the matter with those people?
Amen.
Yeah, there is something wrong with them. No, I'm just kidding. But what's wrong with those people? They got a big family. You know, what's wrong with them? You know, and we read some quotes from the leaders of the feminist movement, and we understand that. Anyway, so lowering the birth rate, I'm not going to get into all that, but you understand that. That was their goal. You can trace the history and understand that. All right, number three was the divorce rate. They pushed for divorce. They wanted to make the divorce laws lax in every state. And the reason they wanted to do that was, if they made the divorce laws lax in every state, they could, you know, and they make the lady discontented with the home and the home life and everything else, changes everything. It changes everything, you know. It absolutely changes everything. That's why they did it. Number four, a movement towards licentiousness or fornication, an increase of that happened. An increase of licentiousness and fornication and everything else was caused from that movement. And that is plain to see, that once you break down the barriers between a lady and a man, once you break down the barriers between a lady and a man, and you do that, then the next step is the familiarity. That's the next step. When there's no barriers anymore and you're both the same, a woman is just a female man, when she is treated like that, then there's no difference. And I can do what I want to. Men think differently than ladies. Remember that. They just do. They think differently than ladies. And ladies, you understand, men, that ladies do think differently than you. I mean, if you've been married for any time, you understand that a lot. You know, that's a great truth for you to, if you haven't picked that up yet, Just remember that. That's true. They think way different than you do. You see a situation one way and they see it totally different. Amen? It's the whole, you know, it's like when a man gets mad, he'll say something. He'll just kind of spout it. Sometimes ladies, they just don't say anything at all. They just sit there. And I'm like, I mean, do you want to kill me or what are you thinking? I'm seriously asking my wife, I mean, are you ready to kill me? Are you mad at me? Did I hurt your feelings? I mean, if I turn around, am I going to get a knife in my back? I mean, what's it? I mean, I'm wondering what's wrong. You know what I mean? Why are you being so quiet? Because I hate that. I hate the quiet treatment. I really hate that. I'm telling you, the quiet treatment is like the worst thing in the world that a lady does do. I'm serious. It's terrible. Because you're like, oh man, what's going to happen now? You know, that's the first thing I'm thinking is, uh-oh. She's quiet. She's real quiet. And you wonder, like, why is she so quiet? And then you start going in and you can't get it out of her. And you're just like, and lady, just so you understand, it really frustrates a man when he can't get that out of you. You really need to tell him what's wrong. And
amen.
You know, because, I mean, when you keep being quiet like that, that guy's just ready to pull his hair out. Look at my dad. I mean, it's all gone. That's what happened to him. He just couldn't take it any longer. Every bit of his hair came out of his head. He just pulled it out and just went like this. I washed it. Never mind. Anyway, number five was an increase... crime among increased crime rate among women and to women, all of it, because when you see no difference between a man and a woman, there it used to be that a guy, if he would see a lady hurting or something, the first thing he would do is go help her. That used to be what he would do. Well, this generation that we have now, in case you haven't figured out, they're not like that. These young men that are coming up now, they're not like that for the most part in this generation. They do not see that. And I'll tell you where a lot of it stems from. It stems from this feminist movement, but it also stems from fathers allowing their sons to not treat their mothers right. And not to say, no, listen, you're not going to talk to your mother like that. You're not going to do that. We don't talk to women like that. We don't push them around. There is a difference between the two, and you keep your hands off and you don't do that. Amen. When that's not there, they grow up with a bitterness in their heart. I'll tell you another thing too, moms, you make sure you're hugging your sons too, and you're giving them love too, because they'll grow up with an unnatural affection if they don't have that. Amen. If they don't have that, if they don't have that affection from their mother, oh, he's a boy. No, I didn't say baby him, but you got to love him, amen? And sometimes moms have to baby him, amen? Sometimes they need to do a little bit of that. And sometimes you just let them do that, Dad, because that's part of who they are, amen? And that's part of them developing and growing upright. They need that affection. They need to understand that. If you've ever seen a young man grow up without affection from his mother, it is a horrible thing to see. I've seen it, and it's bad. The way that they treat their wives... horrible. They know nothing about affection. And any child that grows up without affection, any child grows up without affection is like that. But a lot of that has to do with the feminist movement. You know, when I can get you to get off of the fact of being a mother and raising your children, when I can get you to look at the lights of the city and love the life outside of the home better than you do inside the home, when the devil could do that, then he knew that all those other things would come to pass. And it has. They have come to pass. So understand, that's increased crime rate. Now, feminism in the church has had its effects too. You know, back in 19, the National Women's Party, representing women of 36 states in their meeting in Washington, D.C., this is back in, I want to give you the date, back in November 11th of 1922. I like using this old references, and the reason why is because the way, when you say something today, about things like this, modern day ladies will look at you and be like, well, what's so wrong with that? Well, your ancestors thought there was a whole lot wrong with that. See, they understood what would happen if you crossed those barriers and you shouldn't have crossed them. They understood, so did the Lord Jesus Christ when he put it in his Bible. We're going to talk about that today here. Now, the woman shall no longer be debarred from the priesthood or ministry or any position of authority in the church, but equally with men shall participate in ecclesiastical offices and dignities. That was their... Now, understand, they don't care what Scripture says. They're just saying, this is the way it's going to be. Folks, that's wrong. How can we expect to be out of God's order? And I'm going to get to that the next service too when I preach on strange fire. But how can we expect to be out of God's order and expect God to bless us? It's so foolish. Why, folks, I'm going back to everything that we have ever done in this church and I've ever learned, and I'm going straight back to the Bible. Not any books, not any philosophies of men, nothing. Straight to the Scriptures and saying, what does it say here? And then when somebody says, well, you can't do that. Why not? Well, because we've always done it this way. Well, where does it come from? Where does it come from? I love tracing the history where things come from. You'd be surprised where they'd come from. You know what somebody said to me the other day, and I'm not lifting myself up, but they said something the other day which was a great compliment to me. They said, you know what? You think different than most people. I said, yeah, I do. I'm kind of weird. But he said, you know, he said, the thing is that no, you never went to college where they told you how to think. You were never institutionalized, and they didn't tell you, you got to think this way. Yeah, that's why I didn't go. Because I wouldn't have liked it. But you have to think this way. And these are the rules, and these are the boundaries, and this is what you have to do. Well, why? Because, see, I would have been the guy in college who would have said, well, why? Look, we can't have this discord here. You get out of here. That's what would have happened to me. I'm serious, because I would have said, well, why? Why do we have to do that? Why do we have to do it this way? See, have you ever noticed how when I bring you something, I always go to here? So then you don't have to say, well, why do we have to do it that way? Well, because it's written right there. If you're going to educate somebody in the Word of God and you're going to prepare them for the ministry, would you please use the book to do it and not your books to do it? You say, well, preacher, you can't just take the Bible and train them. Well, what are you going to do? Take the Bible and train them? That's the book. That's the book. Anyway, I don't want to spill over to the next message. So anyway, I'll keep going. I'm having fun though. Anyway, this is but the natural result of the movement, though many who began with it little dreamed the design goal. A lot of ladies, when they first got into that movement, did not realize that that's the way it was heading. They didn't understand that it would usurp authority in the whole nation. They didn't. They were naive to that. And he goes on to say, this is a real Baptist preacher. He goes on to say, some of our churches are now manned by feminine pastors. I like this guy. It would seem that the command to be keepers at home and bear children is hardly consistent with the uninterrupted duties of preacher and pastor. What he's saying is, how can a lady be a keeper at home and be a pastor?
Right.
Doesn't really make a lot of sense, does it? Amen. How could she? You know, that whole phrase, keeper at home. Now, listen, tonight I'm preaching on the biblical role of a lady in the church. But I'm saving the last two, keepers at home, that the word of God be not blasphemed, for next week. But everything else we're going to cover this week in that. Amen? Well, it'll be tonight. But and I'm not streaming live from from Skype. But anyway, although it would be kind of neat if I could do that. Anyway. Now, I got to mention my ancient ancestor, Mrs. Cooley, here again. And that's very uncomfortable for me to do that. But I think we're related to this lady. But I don't know. But this lady, Mrs. Cooley, in her feminist book, The New Womanhood, she said this. Now, this is way back. This is why she was very much a part of this feminist movement. And her husband was a pastor. Thus, the woman who bore her Lord the most sons attained the highest glory. And she put in quotes, her Lord. You know, and so much stronger ever is love of approbation and a sense of well-doing and feminine consciousness that physical cowardice that women gladly, eagerly, repeatedly went through the valley of the shadow of death that they might bring forth a man-child. She's putting down having children, basically. She's the audacity of it all is what she's saying, basically. And she's making fun of ladies that have children and that they are content and complete and whole by raising their children. You know, that folks, you have to understand that the feminist movement is nothing more than an attack on real biblical feminism. Amen? There is such a thing as biblical feminism, amen? There's nothing wrong with that either. But this is the world. Listen, Satan always has a counterfeit of what is real in the Scriptures. Satan always has it. And when we have a lot of foolish men that don't leave their homes, that don't love their wives, and don't take care of them, it gives a cause for the devil to bring in his world mode of feminism that has caused ladies do it, be attracted to it. Because, hey, well, listen, my husband's going to be mean. I'm just going to run right over here. And, hey, here's the feminist movement. Amen. So, husband, if you're not careful, you're giving your wife a reason to rebel against you. Wow. Well, that got a little quiet. Amen. Amen. Come on now. You can give your children a reason to rebel against you if you're not careful. Do you know that? Amen. You can. You can give them an excuse. I didn't mean they're right. I didn't say it was right or biblical for either to do that. What I'm saying is if you give the occasion to do it, it's your fault. Amen. You know, I'm so sick and tired of men today that do not want to admit that, hey, listen, my family is my fault. What my family does is my fault. But they'll sure blame their wife for the way everything turns out, but they won't take any responsibility of themselves. Well, it's my wife's fault.
Right.
She really needs to learn how to raise those kids. But I don't have to do anything. Come on. It's amazing to me that we can think that we can shove everything off to the wife and say it's your fault because we're the leaders. Well, you're a pretty poor leader and don't understand what leadership really is. Amen? Because if you are the leader of your home, then you're teaching. Amen? You're not just pointing a finger and saying you're doing this wrong and 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 this wrong. You're actually teaching. Otherwise, if you're not going to teach, you might be better off just to shut up. I know, that's straight language. Shame on me. But it's true, because I've seen a lot of men just use that as verbal abuse towards their wives, but never teach them anything. And their wife stands around and says, I don't think I can ever be good enough. Amen. I don't think I can ever be good enough. Why? Well, because I have a husband that doesn't tell me what he wants me to do and how he wants me to do it, but he always puts down everything that I do. How did I get on the husbands? I'm talking about feminism. I don't know, but it works. Amen. It preaches, though, doesn't it? It works because it's what we need. Amen? Now, anyway, let me get going here. Am I? Talking about just what's going on in the nation, and understand this time was when infidelity was almost entirely restricted to men. Another movement of feminism was infidelity. That was another movement. That was another big strong push of feminists. You cannot trace the history of feminism without them trying to take God out of the picture. Why? If I destroy the Bible's authority, if I destroy God's authority and God's order, then guess what I can do? Do whatever I want to do because there are no rules. Do whatever you want. Which is, by the way, a New Age philosophy. Aleister Crowley's philosophy. The high priest of the New Age. But anyway, so... A woman, very seldom would you find too many ladies that would actually be infidels. Most of them would be God-fearing. I mean, it's just true. Most of them would be. They would have some, you know, not too many, but when the feminist movement came along, it pushed that. You know, it pushed that. All right, now, 1 Timothy, we'll get started here. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 11. In this chapter, he is speaking of behavior in the body. He is speaking to the pastor. He's explaining to him the order of things that God would have done. He's telling men in verse number 8, he's saying, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Then he goes on to the ladies. He says, in like manner also, so there should be a light that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Then he goes on to talk about the office of a bishop, and he's laying the order down. In Timothy, he's laying the order down in the body. He's laying the order down for what should be the right, proper order in the assembly. Amen? He is laying that down, and one thing he is emphatic on is that the husbands lift up their hands, you know, and they pray, and they have clean hands. one danger of a man that they saw that they lift not up stained hands with sin. That is one thing that he was warning them about, that their hearts are right, that when they have mutual instruction and exhortation, there should be no angry disputation, that they should not be angry, but they should have holy hands, and they should be praying and seeking God's face. But also there are two special dangers with men that they were warned about in there, and the women are warned against one of their special dangers. That in attending on a public worship, they will have too much showy personal adornment. That means just make sure that you're modest in your apparel, that you're covered, and everything else he's speaking about that. But he goes on to say, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. So what he is saying is not to draw unnecessary attention to themselves, not to be the spotlight in the body or the assembly. And folks, this is not comfortable speech today because a lot of our modern-day churches have taught us, and I mean independent fundamental Baptists or fundamental churches, whatever you want to call them, have taught us that, you know, that this is, we do this so this is okay. We do this that this is okay. This is our tradition. But really, folks, that doesn't mean that it's the tradition. That doesn't mean that it's right just because it's done. You know, it doesn't mean that that's God's order. That's the way that he had it. He is very clear about that they are not permitted to speak in the assembly. And the reason why is because, well, he lists the reason why, but he explains to us that when that happens, it is out of God's order. It is out of God's natural order of things. And that can be very uncomfortable, but folks, I didn't write it. I just have to obey it. I mean, I didn't write the book and say, well, what does that really mean? Well, what it really says. It means what it really says. Well, I want it to mean something different. Well, you might want it to mean something different, but you know what? Does it mean something different in the Greek? No, I'm sorry. It doesn't mean something different in the Greek. You can trace it back to every... I don't... You know, you can even go to the perversions. You can go down through Rome, and Rome will tell you the same thing. Unfortunately, I don't like Rome. Fortunately, I don't like Rome and me, but Rome will tell you the same thing all the way through, even the corrupted translations, even everything else. We'll still speak the same thing. It's amazing how that truth through the ages has held that a lady is not supposed to speak in the service. Amen. In the assembly, during the preaching, during those times, it is not what God would have. Amen? It's not the order of what God would have. Now I'm going to say something that would probably, be controversial to some in understanding. Now there are people that have always wondered about prayer requests because those are not like testimonies and things like that, but they talk about testimonies. Now listen, in testimonies, let me say this, in testimonies, as I've studied it, and what it says, in a testimony, you are teaching something. Amen? You are teaching something. Believe it or not, when you are standing, when a lady is standing above somebody, she's saying, well, this happened, and that happened, and this happened, and she is teaching something, and it's a mixed assembly. Do you understand that? It's an assembly with men there. So that's just talking about preaching. No, it doesn't say preaching. It says teaching. And we have to be really cautious about obeying the scriptures. You say, but we've always had that in many churches where ladies would get up and testify. You want to know? No, we haven't always had that. We haven't always had that, and I can prove that from history because Baptists they were pretty upset about that around 1840 to 1930s. They were very upset about that because what was happening is. The churches were starting, ladies were starting to get up and testify here's where it started. John Wesley. John Wesley, who's a Methodist, by the way, who didn't have proper baptism and didn't obey the Great Commission. But anyway, I had to add that in because it's doctrinally true. Anyway, but John Wesley would have these classes, and he would have these ladies that would go out and evangelize. And these ladies would come back into the assembly, and they would get up and testify, which does sound more like preaching. Now, I'm speaking of a mixed assembly. I'm not talking about ladies. I'm not talking about ladies with ladies. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about a ladies prayer group or anything like that. I'm talking about in the assembly. All right? Do you understand that? That's what I'm talking about. They would get up and testify, and they're basically getting up and they're preaching. Well, what happened was that some of the other denominations caught on to that and tried to do that, and then some of the Baptists thought, well, maybe we should do that too, and they started doing that. Well, that was a no-no in Baptist churches. You didn't do that. And so there was a war that went on, but if you study the Apostles' clear teaching in this and in 1 Corinthians, he is saying that they are to be in subjection, that they are not to speak in the assembly. It is not permitted for them to speak. And the reason for that is because Adam was first, Eve was deceived, and Adam was not in the transgression, but Eve was in the transgression being deceived. But that was God's order. Do you understand that? That was always God's order. It did not change. I showed you that in that sermon, He Shall Rule Over Thee. When you start with Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and go all the way through the Bible, all the way to the end of the book, that order never changes. That is God's order. It just so happened that when the judgment came upon the lady, and her sentence was passed down after the Garden of Eden, then it became a hindrance to her instead of a blessing, because she was imperfect and he was imperfect and she had to submit to an imperfect man. Amen? And that's when it became a curse to her, so to speak, in some ways. That was the feeling of it. Wow, that was weird. Anyway. All right. But the movement came on as far as testifying. The historical origin of the claim now made in some Baptist churches that women may properly testify, the practice of women speaking in mixed assemblies was greatly strengthened by the zealous efforts of the Women Crusaders for Temperance in Ohio, elsewhere were 20 years ago, and afterward by the Women's Christian Temperance Union. It is well known that the Quakers have always encouraged women to speak in the public meetings if they felt moved thereto. Also that the universities and Universalists and Unitarians have sometimes encouraged women thus to speak. Those bodies not acknowledge that they owe strict and minute obedience to the requirements of the New Testament. You know why it was so hard for the Baptists to do this, to allow this in their churches? It was so hard for the Baptists to allow this in their churches because they were the ones that said, we obey the book. Every rule of faith and practice comes from the book, and they suffered for those ordinances. So they didn't allow those. When somebody would say, well, the Methodists are doing this, we said, we don't care what they're doing. They're all daughters of Rome. We don't care what they do. We didn't come from that mess. They suffered for that, folks. They suffered for those ordinances greatly. It was the dividing line on everything for them to follow the Scriptures. And here's what the argument was of the day at that time when Wesley and those guys were doing that in some of the Baptist churches. Ah, but some will say this is a great movement and it is going to grow. Shall we let the Methodists get all the benefit of it? Granted, for the sake of argument, that it seems expedient and will give denominational power, we let the Methodists get all the benefit of infant baptism, of Armenian theology, of centralized organization, because we think these things are contrary to the New Testament. If Baptists are going to abandon New Testament teachings for the sake of falling in with what they regard as a popular movement, the very reason for their existence has ceased. Hello. Folks, they claimed their succession, a principal succession, is all the way back to the apostles. Hey, Ben? Or if you want to go further back, John and the Jordan River. That'll confuse somebody. But that's where they claimed it. So why on earth would they decide, the feminist movement decided it for them, folks? It messed them up. They got involved with it. Some of the churches did. And fundamentalism brought a lot of that in. It just did. It brought a lot of it into the Baptist churches. Just remember, when the movement came in 1901, around that time period, when all of the Southern Baptist churches were infiltrated by European help me out here, rationalists. Thank you, German rationalists. They were occupied. The pulpits were being occupied. The colleges were being occupied. There was that Evangelical Alliance movement, there was that fundamentalist movement that moved in, that spread across all the lines of biblical teaching, of biblical churches, and across some that aren't biblical churches. And what ended up happening was is they had to lay down their ordinances and lay down what they believed to allow the fundamentalist movement to come in. And that's exactly what they did. Amen. That's what they did. And if you trace it back, it's an easy history to understand that it is all a history. It is all a history of fighting German rationalism. That's what it was about. That's what the whole thing was about. And to revive the Evangelical Alliance was what the Independent Fundamental Baptist Movement came in. And then somebody asked them, well, the fundamentalist movement then, is that, you know, is it necessary today? Well, no, we're not. And last time I checked, I'm not trying to battle German rationalism. Amen? All of this moved in on the churches and affected them because of the Roman influence and the Protestant influence. But folks, ladies were never supposed to speak in the assembly. God never ordered it that way. Amen. God never had it that way in the assembly. If you look in the assembly, you will see directly that that's not it. And if that makes you upset, then you might be a feminist. Amen. Because I didn't make it up. It's in the Scriptures. It's very clear. You could try to translate a word as differently as you want to, or you could try to change something, but it's very obvious the Lord's design. Now, that doesn't mean that... Now, there is an important ministry, and we'll get to that tonight, for a lady in the church. And it's very important, very vital ministry, very important ministry. And it's one that's been neglected because a lady has tried to make herself equal with a man so much, and we have blurred the lines of everything, even in our local churches, that we have lost sight of what the true importance is of a biblical lady in the church. Amen? And that's God's design, amen? So I want you to understand, think about those things. You can find those. You can also find those verses in 1 Corinthians. We'll delve into this a little bit deeper next week on this design. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Eve was not, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. It's very clearly that she was tricked and she was fooled by the devil. Amen. She was. And, you know, that was what the Lord had laid down as the order after that, that should be strictly followed. So understand that, think about that, and if you have any questions, you can always see me about them. I'd love to go over them, amen. And we like the Bible, amen. We like to go through it, we love it, and we want it to be our rule of faith and practice. So understand those things. Father, thank you so much. Bless this next hour, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.